The Old Testament reading today is taken from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over everything, every living creature that moves on the ground." New Testament reading is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. Living as those made alive in Christ. "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This is the word of the Lord.
Great. Well, let's pray together as we begin today. Our loving Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for all that we've been learning together in the book of Colossians. And Lord, as we continue to kind of go on our journey today, we pray that our hearts would be receptive to your word to us. I pray with this would not just be information in our brains or a kind of diversion for our days, but rather use this time deeply and profoundly to shape us into the image of your Son, we pray. Amen. Right, well, that was a good start. Let's see if we can collect up my things. Yucky. Okay, terrific. Well, listen, do turn to Colossians chapter 3 if you've closed your Bibles, because we're going to be looking at these verses together. And particularly today, we're going to be focusing on verses 5 through to verse 14. So if you think he's not done anything from verse 15 onwards, that's deliberate rather than me just running out of time. So we're going to focus in on some of those verses tomorrow. Next week rather. So great. Well, as we start, let me tell you some of the most encouraging, and I think some of the most discouraging conversations I tend to have as a minister. I think actually these would apply to any Christian. I'm sure you can resonate with them. Here's the most encouraging. So this is an example of a conversation that I heard kind of, I don't know, like last month sometime. Someone said to me, you know what, since I've been involved at church, I just find it amazing how different people are, like positively different. And this person said, you know, I reckon if these people were like running a business or something, then it'd be like the most kind of like most functional business you could imagine, because people get on so well. And, you know, when people say like things like that, you just want to be like, come on, isn't that fantastic? So that's the most encouraging end of the spectrum. Here's the other end of the spectrum. When you have a conversation, and like, you know, often I will go around the doors introducing myself to people in the parish, and someone will say something like, well, you know, I used to go to church, but then I just found people so unwelcoming. I found it was like, you know, people were no different from anywhere else. There was like bickering, there was gossip. You know, someone once said to me, you know, I used to be a Christian, but then I discovered one of the children's leaders was having an affair. And you were like, oh boy. And other people who say, oh, you know, I used to go to church, but then I just, over time, I'm still recovering from this kind of environment of coercion and control that I experienced there. And when people say that kind of thing, you just want to bow your head in shame. The thing is, actually, all of us know instinctively that Christians should be different, positively different. And it's not just us who knows that instinctively. The world around us knows it instinctively as well. And so it just makes it all the more disappointing when you don't actually encounter that. But let me just ask a question and just try and be honest with this. How easy do you actually find it to be positively, sparklingly different? Okay, how easy do you find it to be consistently clothed with compassion in your words and your actions? How easy do you find it always to avoid sexual immorality, whether that's your thought life or the things you look at online? How easy do you find it to avoid gossip and slander? It's actually quite hard, isn't it? When it comes down to it. And probably even as I say some of those things, some of us are feeling pretty burdened with guilt and thinking like, oh goodness me, I'm just hopeless. Well, there's no need to be burdened with guilt. And there is good news. Because this passage in Colossians, that's exactly what God is teaching us. How can we be positively, sparklingly different when actually all of us find it so hard? And can you see where he starts? Verse 5. He's incredibly straightforward. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. So he's talking a lot in this passage about what he calls the earthly nature. And when you look at the list, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, okay, all of those are in the kind of sexual realm of life. Greed, which is idolatry. Okay, that's to do with desiring more and more. And then verse 8, there's another little list there. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. But when you read a list like that, it doesn't take you to be the most observant person to realize that these things are all around us. But I think it does take a degree of humility to realize that not only are they all around us, but actually they are also within us. Even as Christian believers, they are within us. Why else would Paul need to say, put to death? If he knew that all Christians were just completely transformed, had no sin left in their lives, he wouldn't need to say that to us. But he's a realist, as Paul. He knows that these things are still going on in our lives as well. So we're going to be thinking about what it actually means to kind of fight this battle with our earthly nature. But before we do that, I think it'd be helpful just to focus in on what this earthly nature actually is. And you might have noticed that it revolves around these three classic vices: money, sex, and power. Now, actually, none of those things are bad things. They're all good things. The problem is that the earthly nature takes each of them and distorts them and twists them around the self. So instead of becoming things with which we serve others, they become something with which we feed ourselves. And you can see that. So have a look at that little list in verse 5. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust. Okay, so the good gift of sex, one of the most powerful and wonderful gifts that God has given, designed to be used in the context of marriage for the strengthening of a relationship in which all the pressures of family life are meant to take place. That's God's design for sex. And yet we twist and distort it and we make it all about ourselves and our own gratification, whether that's expressed in something like the pornography industry or just the daydreams in my own mind. The earthly nature takes a good gift and puts me at the center of it. Money, it's the same story. Do you see there greed, which is idolatry? Nothing wrong with money, but when you want to possess more and more and more for yourself, well, how destructive that becomes, and how we all know that pull in our own hearts as well. And then power. Did you see how all those things in verse 8 are things that we speak as a way of exercising and controlling other people? The abuse and misuse of power, whether that's anger or rage or malice or slander, tearing other people down to build myself up. It was Martin Luther who talked about the earthly nature as man curved in on himself. But it's more than that. It's not just man curved in on himself. It's man curved away from God. So God gives us a brilliant universe full of things like sex and a material world to be enjoyed and speech and relationships to be fostered. And we take all of those things and we turn away from him and we make a mess of it. That's the earthly nature. And the Bible is clear that all of us are born with an earthly nature. And when we become a Christian, yes, we are given a wonderful new life. We're thinking about that as we go through today. But this earthly nature continues to live within us as well. And when you think about these things and this list, this is 2,000 years old, of course, in Colossians. Life has not changed that much, has it? As you think of hashtag Me Too or everyone's invited, kind of sexual abuse scandals going on in schools at the moment, or think of greed and COP26 and the environmental crisis and how much of that has to do with greed in one way or another, or social media and the huge problems with abusive speech that have been highlighted. And it's not the social media platforms that are creating that, it's the human heart that's creating that, and it's being expressed on those platforms. Not much has changed, but as we've already said, actually, it is also within us as well. Yes, we have a new life, but the old life lingers on. And so here, Paul gets practical, and he says, yes, you have a new life in Christ, but the old life is lingering on. What do we do about it? Well, he's got a really simple message for us today. Kill the old and be the new. That's his message. It's really simple. Kill the old and be the new. Do you see that verse 5? Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility. Kill the old and be the new. But Paul, being Paul, doesn't just give us an instruction. He gives us a whole load of fuel and ammunition to help us to know why and how we can do that. Okay, and the first thing is that he says, look, kill the old, be the new, because the old is no longer you. So do you see that little word in verse 5? Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. That therefore links us back to what we saw in verses 1 to 4. Do you remember verse 3? For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. It's saying that you've been made new. The old you, this sinful self, it was crucified with Jesus. He paid for all of it. That's not you anymore. The real you is the you that's been raised with Jesus and has his new life powerfully at work in you. That's your identity. We spent a lot of time thinking about that last week. So when you're tempted to click on a porn site or to lose your temper again, the first thing Paul says is, look, this isn't you. Okay, the old you is gone. So kill the old and be the new. But he goes on, the old is under God's judgment. Do you see that in verse 6? He says, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. It's one of those statements in the Bible which is just incredibly clear. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. And when you think about the amount of damage and hurt that the abuse of sex, money, or power does in the world, it makes us angry, doesn't it? When you hear stories of people who have suffered because of this. Of course, it makes our loving God angry as well. Now, wonderfully, as believers, we don't need to fear God's judgment because Christ has taken it all for us. But why would we carry on doing something for which Christ died and which makes God our Father, who we love and want to please, so angry? So remember, says Paul, look, kill the old, be the new, because the old is under God's judgment, so don't keep kind of going back to it. But also remember, God is making you new. And this is the focus, really, of what he says in the rest of the passage. So do you see, verse 9, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Isn't that a wonderful picture? You have taken off the old and you have put on the new, which is being renewed. I came across the story of Ypres, which is a Belgian town, and it was the site of a major conflict in World War I, to the extent that it was completely flattened. And after the war, they found the original plans for the kind of central part of the town, like the town square with the church and the kind of civic buildings and so on. And I love this story because do you know what they did? They got those original plans and brick by brick, they built Ypres back according to those original plans. And here's a kind of before and after shot. The earthly nature has left us all morally ruined, if you like. But God loves us. He sent Christ to give us a new self by grace. And that new self is being renewed, but it's being renewed according to a set of plans. Do you see that in verse 10? The plans are the image of its creator. Do you remember the reading we had in Genesis that Sarah Jane read for us? How God made us in the beginning in the image of God. We were made to be perfectly reflecting him. That image was ruined, but as we've seen earlier on in Colossians, someone has now come to perfectly reflect that image for us, Christ, the image of the invisible God. And so this, here's the amazing thing. He says, look, the old, I will take that through my death on the cross. I'm going to give you a whole new self, which is being renewed brick by brick, according to the image of the Creator, Christ, becoming more and more like Jesus. And as we get rebuilt in his image, it looks so good. Do you see verse 11? Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So you see, as we all reflect Jesus more and more, the old barriers and divisions that used to keep us apart are taken down. It's a wonderfully attractive picture of what it looks like to be made new in Jesus. And so Paul goes on to say, clothe yourselves with this new self. Do you see verse 12? Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, just pause there, by the way. He's not saying that, look, you better try harder to be God's chosen people. Wonderfully, we already are, okay, by God's grace. It's because we're already God's chosen people that we need to live like it. So he says, look, you've been given this new self. Now clothe yourselves with it. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. These, by the way, are characteristics. If you do a word study on those words in the Old Testament, they are all attached to one person, God. If you do a word study on these in the New Testament, who are they most commonly attached to? Jesus. Do you see the point, right? So this new self being made brick by brick in the image of Jesus, this is what it looks like, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And I love the analogy. He says, look, just each morning when you're getting dressed, okay, I don't know how kind of like functional your brain is first thing in the morning, but if you can, when you're getting dressed, just try and clothe yourselves with these characteristics as well. So as I put on my left sock, I'm saying, look, Lord, just clothe me with compassion today. You know, as I fasten on my belt, I'm saying, Lord, would you also clothe me with kindness today? You know, as I put my jumper on, I'm saying, Lord, wouldn't it be wonderful if today I might be clothed with your patience as well? Saying, put it on like a set of clothing every day, because this is who you are. This is your new self that is being made new. It's hard, by the way. It's a lovely idea, isn't it, being compassionate? It's hard when you actually have to be compassionate. And verse 13, I think, is one of the most beautiful and difficult verses in the New Testament. Bear with one another and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I was thinking about this for myself. Just this week, I could think of three people who have had to bear with me. Now, that's just the people I'm aware of, and that's just this week. It's true for all of us. I mean, people have to bear with us. Have to bear with other people as well. And forgive as the Lord forgave you. If a community cannot forgive, it is going to descend into bitterness, unforgiveness, resentment. A community can only function where the oil of forgiveness is frequently applied. Really hard, but it's really liberating. Often behind lots of our issues in the Christian life actually are our issues of unforgiveness. And if you're aware of an area where actually you're finding it hard to forgive, then well, why don't you come up at the end of the service for some prayer? Because often, but we've been made new, and we've been made new like Jesus. And so just as we know his forgiveness of us, actually, we now have the power to be able to forgive, the most difficult but often most liberating thing. And verse 14 just sums it all up. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So did you see what he's saying? It's pretty simple. Kill the old, be the new. Kill the old, be the new, because the old is no longer you. The old is under God's judgment, and God is making you new. So kill the old and be the new. But
what does this actually mean? How do you actually do it? You know, how do you actually put to death? Maybe as we went through those lists, maybe it was a sexual sin, and you're like, there is an area of my life that is just out of control in that area, and you feel helpless and trapped by it. Maybe it was a money thing, the greed thing, and you think, that is an issue in my life. And maybe it was like this abuse of power, and you just find yourself wanting to control people and situations. You find it so hard to let go of that. And you're like, I want to put this to death. How do I do it? Well, the short answer is have no mercy. That's the image he's using, put to death. Have no mercy. And I think perhaps comparing it to three other alternative options for what we tend to do with the earthly nature helps to clarify what putting to death actually means. Here's other things that I think we tend to do with the earthly nature. Instead of killing it, we can indulge it. And so we say, well, you know, there's no great harm, a bit of innocent fun, maybe, no great harm done. I can do it from time to time. It's not a biggie. And so we indulge it. But can I just explain to you that the problem with indulging the earthly nature is that this is not just a series of actions or activities. This is something that is competing for your heart. It's competing for your heart. So as we've already said, Colossians 3, 1 to 4, set your heart on Christ. Here's what the earthly nature does. It's not just some stuff you do. It's actually seeking to grab your heart, so that you are living for these other things. That's why it talks about greed, which is idolatry, literally worship of another god. It's saying actually greed, the reason greed is such a killer is because it grabs your heart and makes you live for money and possessions rather than the living God. But actually all of these things will try and grab your heart. So don't indulge in it, it's too dangerous because you'll end up losing your heart to them. So kill, don't indulge the sinful nature. But here's another thing that I think we do. We minimize. So we say, look, it's no big deal. Okay, if I got a short temper, it doesn't really matter. Okay, it's just my personality. It's no big deal. Okay, wanting more stuff. You know, we're in hen need. Like, there are loads of people who are worse than me. You know, it's not out of control. It's kind of okay. And we minimize it. And we forget what it says in verse 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And Christ had to die on the cross to forgive you from these things. And friends, it is not a small thing. Even if our culture tries to tell us that these things don't matter. So don't minimize your earthly nature. Kill it. I think the final thing we do is we excuse it, we indulge it, we minimize it, we excuse it, and we just say, look, I just can't help it. It's not my fault that I'm like this, it's my circumstances, it's my kids. I wouldn't have a problem with anger if it wasn't for my kids. That's actually true, by the way. I wouldn't have a problem with anger if it wasn't for my kids. Okay, or my workload, or whatever else it might be. It's whatever the problem is, it isn't me. I say it's not actually me, it's some circumstance in my life. But it's so tempting to do that, isn't it? But here's the problem with excusing your earthly nature. Actually, you rob yourself of the power to be transformed. Because it's only when you actually confess it, own up to it, hand it over to Christ, and plead for this new nature to be to grow and flourish, it's only then that you can actually experience real transformation and change. So yes, you excuse your earthly nature, and in the process, you allow it just to carry on, and you'll never change if you keep excusing it. So it's really simple. Don't indulge, minimize, or excuse. Kill it. So where you are aware that the earthly nature has just got a little hold in your life, kill it. Don't say, I'll do it tomorrow. Kill it today. It often helps to pray about it. Maybe to talk to another Christian about it so you can ask for for help as well. Kill it and replace it. Therefore, as God's chosen people, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. There isn't a single person in this room who doesn't want to be clothed with those things. But the only route to being clothed with those things is killing and having no mercy on the old nature. Just as we finish, and just to round things up, I want us to get a picture in our mind of, and the picture is a life coach. Okay, so I want us to think of life coach Jesus. Okay, so you're going to sit down with life coach Jesus, and he's going to tell you how to grow as a Christian. If you've watched the Rocky films, maybe the kind of Rocky soundtrack is going to help at this point. As you think about sitting down for a life coach session, if you haven't watched the Rocky series, then that's your main application from this talk. Okay, go and watch the Rocky series. But there you are with life coach Jesus, and here's the question. What does he say to you to encourage you to kill the old and be the new? What does he say to you as you think of life coach Jesus? Does he say, do more? Is that what he says? Does he say, do more? So that you just need to, you need to do more things at church. That's going to help you. You need to do more Bible reading. Okay, you need to do more time confessing your sins. You need to, is that what life coach Jesus, is that what you hear him say to you? Do more. Or do you hear him say, try harder? You've just got to try harder not to do that sin. You've just got to try harder to be a, like, keep your temper. You've just got to try harder not to click on the porn sites. Just try hard. Is that what life coach Jesus, is that what you hear him say to you? Well, listen, this is what I think life coach Jesus says to us in this passage. Not do more, not try harder. This is what he says. He says, be yourself. Let me explain. Jesus sits down and says, look, I have died for that old self. It is dead and gone. I have risen and given you a whole new life. This is who you are. Now be yourself. This is who you are. You're with me now. Be yourself. I don't think he'd just say that though. I think he would say, fight to be yourself. Because it's a battle as we kill the old and we be the new. As we do that, we become truly ourselves. Restored brick by brick into the image of God that we were always made to be. Isn't that wonderful? So friends, can I encourage you this week, be yourself, the true self that Christ has made you to be. But let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your work of grace in our lives. We thank you that you have work decisively through your death on the cross to do away with this old self. Lord, we know, we feel the tug of it. We know it's still working in our lives. We look forward to the day when Jesus returns and that old self is done away with completely. And yet, whilst we wait for that day, we pray that you'd help us to kill the old and to be the new and to be the people you have made us now to be in Christ. And we pray that might be for the praise of your glory.